Because Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and he was raised to new life so that those who put their faith in him might have a new life in Christ. When I stand in the water, the old person, I'm buried and my old life is washed away and I'm raised to new life. It's a symbolic moment where my life is intertwined with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling the world, I am now a full-fledged member of the family of God. I no longer live on the outskirts. What an amazing week and we had at VBS, and this will be different next week, but don't worry. So a few weeks ago, my wife and I needed some mental health days, and we decided we were going to go to visit some friends of ours who were just life-giving people. Do you have any of those type of friends in your life that just life-giving? Be around them, it lifts you up, encourages you. So we said, hey, we literally invited ourselves over. We said, hey, they're those kind of friends. You say, hey, we just need a couple days. And they're like, yeah, come on over. So we went over and spent the 4th of July with them. And so just a quick couple days, and we just thought we were just going to hang out by the pool. We were going to eat food, gain weight, and then come home, and all was going to be great in the world. So we went over to their house, and we're hanging out. And so it was the day before the 4th. He said, listen, my daughters are going to come. They're going to bring their kids to spend the 4th with us. Is that okay? We said, hey, that's totally great. Let's have a party. We're going to barbecue. And I said, great, I'll do the barbecuing. It's one of my spiritual gifts. And so we were talking about it. And he said, also, my oldest daughter works in a home that cares for trafficked girls. And they want to bring some of the girls over on 4th of July for the purpose of them being around a great family environment and around men who are not creeps. So we said, okay, great. And so they came over on the 4th and we were hanging out. And this wasn't part of my wife's plan or my plan. We just wanted to, you know, just chill out. But we're like, go with the flow of people. So we said, cool. So we're hanging out, and through the course of the conversation, we're getting to know these girls, and they're telling us a story, and they have a program that they go through, and they're about ready to graduate, and they're talking about how they're going to graduate. They're so excited to graduate, and then two of them have decided that they're going to join their church's internship program, similar to our Fusion Leadership Academy, and they were going to do that. But it was about $5,000 a piece to do it at their church, which is not uncommon. A lot of churches do charge. We don't charge at Fusion, but a lot of churches do charge. And so they said, we got to raise money. So they can't get a job until they're done with their program. So they're talking about how they're going to fundraise and how they're going to get some jobs, maybe sell some sunglasses and things like that. And we were just listening to their story, and just God put it on my heart. So later I talked to the girl who's in charge of their home, and I said, hey, listen, just privately, I said, we want to be part of them doing this internship program. So we want to help with some of the sponsorship money to do that. And then she says, that's amazing, thank you so much. And I'm not telling you this in a braggadocious way, because this really does have to do with my message today. Normally I wouldn't tell you what I give, and I wouldn't tell you that I'm doing these things. But she said, that's amazing. So later on she texted me and she said, listen, we told the girls, they were just bawling crying because you guys are going to be part of this program for them. And I mean, if I sat and told you their stories, you would probably weep on your way out of here. And my wife said to me, she goes, it looks like God had us here for more than just a mental health day. Yeah. Have you ever had a moment when something happens in your life, an encounter with someone, God uses you in a certain way that was a God moment? It wasn't planned. It wasn't part of your schedule. It wasn't what you had in your mind, but it just happened, and you're just like, wow, that was a total God moment. Who's ever experienced something like that? Those are called divine appointments. They're not accident. They're not just whimsical things. They're divine appointments orchestrated by God, and God uses them in a certain way. And if you don't know exactly what a divine appointment, let me define it this way. A divine appointment is God sets up a moment that changes everything, either in your life or in someone else's life. And I'll be honest, sometimes you don't know you've just had a divine appointment. Sometimes you don't know you just had a moment like, well, that was a God thing. I've had situations where people have come to me years later and they said, hey, that thing you said to me that day when we met, and I'm like, who are you? Why are you talking to me? And so they're like, it changed my life. And we don't know. And sometimes that's happened to me, like, where I've like not realized something significant happened until later, and I look back at my life, well, that was a moment. That was a God moment that totally radically changed my life. And we have those. As we go through our series today, the after party, we've been talking about what happened after the resurrection. What happened after Jesus rose from the dead, because that wasn't the end, that was just the beginning. And we've been going through the book of Acts. And today in chapter 8, we're going to see one of the most amazing divine appointments in Scripture, where God orchestrates something that totally, radically changes the lives of really two individuals, a guy named Philip and a guy from Ethiopia, and how God really gets involved, and it's miraculous. It's a divine appointment, and we're going to learn a lot from it this morning, and we're going to learn this, how God works through divine appointments. How does he work? How can he work through these things in your life? And how does he want to work through these things in your life? And so as we go through the account in Scripture, we're gonna look and we're gonna read it, and we're gonna turn all our phones off, and we're gonna read Acts chapter 8. We're gonna be really diligent, we're gonna be focused, right? All of you are looking, oh my gosh, no one is as important as God is right now, okay? All right, so let's just focus. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Kandak, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chair reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. How can God work in and through our life, through divine appointments, through moments where we're like, man, I wasn't expecting for God to use me in that way? And I'm going to pull out a couple things here as we learn from this, and write this one down. You have to listen for God's leading. You have to listen for God's leading. Philip's having a miraculous moment. I'm sure he wasn't going about his day and just thinking, you know, an angel of the Lord is going to come talk to him. I'm sure he wasn't thinking to himself, you know, that God was going to say to him, and just if we use it in present day kind of verbiage, hey, go stand by that guy's car. Because if a guy came up to stand by my car, I'm like, dude, what are you doing standing by my car? This 2005 Dodge Ram pickup is a classic. Get away. And so he wasn't thinking this way, but yet somehow God's using this in a miraculous way. Now, this is a crazy moment where he's getting a clear voice from God. An angel of God is talking to him. The Spirit of the Lord is talking to his heart. Wouldn't that be nice if that happens all the time? Wouldn't it be nice if God just told us, hey, go stand by that guy's Tesla? Sweet. Wouldn't it be nice to know for certain this is what God's saying to me? Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to know if it's me, my own feelings and my own emotions, my own preconceived ideas, my own agenda, my own desires, or is it the enemy that's trying to lead me astray? Is the enemy trying to warp my mind and warp my feelings and warp my emotions and help me miss, you know, trying to get me to miss the plan of God? Or is God really trying to tell me something? Philip had a clear voice from God. We don't always get that. But how can we know? How can we discern the difference? Well, I'm going to help you with that this morning, because you've got to take the test. Everyone say, take the test. You got to take the test, and the test is this. Is it God's voice or something else? And I'm going to give you four ways to know, to help you understand, if it's God speaking to you or if it's something else, you need to stop listening to it right now. Okay, you ready for these? Number one, how do I know? Well, you have to know, does it contradict God's word? I've got to ask that question. Does it contradict God's word? God will never contradict his word.
He never goes against himself. It's impossible for him to do that. Because he's holy, because he's good. Doesn't contradict God's word. About 30 years ago, my cousin got married to a nice young girl, and they had a couple kids, were married for several years. And then one day, his wife came home. She says, "I've met someone else. I've been seeing them. And God told us to divorce our spouses, to get married, and become missionaries in Brazil." First of all, you're crazy. Just start with the ground floor. Grassroots here, you're crazy. You are on some medication you need to get off of right now. Because God's voice never contradicts his word. He's never going to lead you to do something sinful or that is against his will and against his word. You follow me right now? It's a big deal, because a lot of times we turn our spiritual life into gray water. And what we do is we compromise God's word for our feelings and our emotions. But I want to do this. I like this. This feels good to me. It seems right. But does it contradict God's word? God will never contradict his word. The Bible says that all scriptures God breathed is profitable, right? For teaching, training, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, because it aligns with God's word. If the voice you're hearing contradicts God's word, it's not from God. It's not from God. And that is the first test to know. You need to test every voice you're hearing with scripture. Let me tell you this too. You need to test some of the voices you're listening to, the people who were talking to you, with scripture. Because I, for one, am sick of the slander. You need to test it with scripture. Is that godly, what you're saying to me right now? Is that godly, what you're trying to put in my life right now? Is that go with God's word right now? If not, I don't want to hear it. And Philip here is going in line with God's word, because you're going to see what happens as he unfolds God's word in a minute. Now, how else are you going to know that I'm hearing God's voice or something else? Well, you have to ask yourself, does it bring peace or fear? Does it bring peace or fear? Jesus said, "Peace I give you. Peace I leave with you," right? I don't give as the world gives, right? So don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Does it bring peace or fear? Now I get it. There are sometimes in our life that God tells us to do something, you're like, "Oh man, that's a little intimidating. Try being a pastor." Couldn't I have been a janitor or something? There's sometimes God says, man, and you're like, I had somebody after first service, like God told me to go to my neighbor. She had lost a daughter and was terrible, and give her a book, encourage her, and I was terrified. She said, I walked out to my driveway 3 times and I turned back home before I finally did it. I get it. There's sometimes God tells us to do something that's a little bit out of our comfort zone. But that's good for us. But the enemy tries to capture us with fear so that we don't do anything for God. We only live in the world of fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Why are you letting the voice of fear control your life? That's not from God. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us a spirit of fear. It gives us one of power, love, and self-control, a sound mind. That's how you know. And we say, okay, God, am I living in fear right now, or are you going to bring peace? And God will bring peace, right? If you ask God, he'll bring that peace that passes understanding. That's the promise of God. He'll bring the peace that passes understanding. I don't know why I have peace. This is out of my comfort zone, but God's given me a peace about it. Do you know how intimidating it is to raise multi-million dollars for a building? like, have you even considered that from my position for a second? Like how stupid it sounds out loud? Like it makes no logical sense, but it is what it is. And I'll say, okay, God, well, that's a fearful thing, but God's given us a peace about it. Okay, if this is of you, then we're going to move forward. You see what I'm saying? And just take that as a microcosm in your life. Like, what is it that God, right? Like, man, that sounds crazy, but God's going to somehow turn it around for good, and I have peace that God's going to work through it. The other thing we should ask is this. Does it encourage obedience or excuses? I love this one. Does it encourage obedience or excuses? How many of you got a whole lot of excuses? Come on, you should all raise your hand. Some of you have an excuse for not raising your hand right now. Like, no, I worked out last week. I can't. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. But oftentimes we give excuses why we're not doers of the word. You follow me right now? Imagine if Philip gave an excuse. Well, Angel, I know that you're a busy guy. But I pulled a hammy last week. And I don't know if I can make it all the way over to the chariot. What if he gave an excuse? Oftentimes our excuses are not from God. Let that one marinate for a minute. And our excuses become our religion, our excuses become our faith, and we miss out on opportunity because our excuses keep getting in the way. How do you know if you're hearing God's voice or not? Does it drive you to obedience, or is it giving you an excuse? Should I go to church today because I was up all night hanging out with my friends, or should I not? Well, I'm telling you right now, that's the voice of the devil. See, God's voice will always draw us and encourage us to obedience, to follow after him. Say, okay, I want to abide according to your word, and it draws us to obedience, not excuses. You can have all the excuses in the world, but you need to lay them before the feet of the throne and say, okay, God, I want to give you my excuses, and I want to walk in obedience. The other thing we could ask ourselves to discern, is it from God or not, is this: does it point you to Jesus? Does it point you to Jesus, or is it pointing you away from Jesus? You know what people tell me all the time? I'm going to tell you the number one excuse that points people away from Jesus. Are you ready for it? 25 years of ministry, the number one excuse that I get, I'm too busy. I've got too much going on. I've got too much things going on in my family right now. I'm too busy. Well, okay, that's an excuse. Just being real upfront with you for a second. Apologize if it seems a little blunt and on the nose. But your excuse is leading you away from Jesus. And that's not the voice of God. We have to have this heart say, okay, is it drawing me to Jesus or turning me away? The Bible tells us we're supposed to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And that the Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus. It draws us to him in a closer relationship. And so we have to evaluate our life, say, man, are these things drawing me away from him or drawing me closer to him? The Bible says in John chapter 16, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Everyone say all the truth. Not some of the truth, not part of the truth, not what might be the truth, but all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me. Jesus said the Spirit will glorify him. He'll glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit will make known to you what points you to Jesus. And that's what Philip is experiencing. All of these things are within the realm of I'm hearing the voice of God right now. God is really working in this situation, and I'm having a miraculous moment, a divine appointment, and I know it clearly is from God. That's why we should always walk in our life and our heart and say, okay, God, how are you going to use me today, like Philip? How are you going to use me today for a divine moment in somebody's life? Who are you going to use in my life, Lord, today? Is it a divine appointment, a divine moment that God, you want to do something amazing that I never even saw coming? Because God's not dead. He's still on the move, and he's still working, right? God's fulfilling his plan and his purpose, and we get the privilege of being part of it. The great thing is that you get to choose to be part of it. My encouragement to you today is to choose to be part, like Philip did, choose to be part of what God's doing. This obviously was a crazy moment for Philip and a crazy situation with the Ethiopian. Watch what happens next. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran up to the chariot, pulled hamstring and all, and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Did you understand what you were reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. This is out of Isaiah 53. It's all about Jesus. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him, look, the good news about Jesus. How can God work through divine appointments? How can God use you in a divine appointment moment, a miraculous moment? Well, here, you need to be ready with an answer. You need to be ready with an answer. Philip is standing at the chariot, waiting and ready for an answer. It was customary back then for people to read the scriptures out loud. So it would not have been a weird thing for him to be driving in his chariot, reading it out loud, and his servant, his chariot driver's listening, and his servants are listening. He was a high official. There's probably people around. He's reading Isaiah 54 or 53, and then Philip's standing there just kind of walking with the crowd, and he's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And Philip was ready with an answer. And we need to be prepared for an answer. You need to have an answer. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, always, say always.
Always.
Do you know what always means?
Always.
Always. Not like your spouse when your spouse says to me, you always do that. Not that kind of always. But always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give an answer. Philip was obeying the voice of God. He's standing by the chariot. The Ethiopian's reading the passage. He says, do you understand? He says, how can I? Explain it to me. Get up here. And the Ethiopian is hungry for God. We know this because he traveled over 200 miles just to get to Jerusalem so he could worship God, which was amazing all by itself because as a eunuch, he wasn't a full-fledged member of the family of God. He would have been known as a proselyte at the gate. Because he was a eunuch, he wasn't allowed to go into the temple of God and worship. So he's kind of like on the outside, as it were. And he's hungry for God. He's like, I still want to be close to God. He travels 200 miles knowing he can't go in the temple, but just wants to be somewhere in the realm of what's happening around God's people. David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper than the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And that's the Ethiopian. I'd rather be a proselyte at the gate. I'd rather be in the outskirts and at least be somehow close to it. And he gets his hands on the scripture, and he's reading, and he's hungry. He's like, I don't understand this, but I know there's something here that I'm missing, and I'm hungry for someone to tell me. And along comes Philip. Do you understand? And Philip has an answer for the hope, and from that passage, he unfolds the scriptures about the good news of Jesus Christ, and he says to the Ethiopian, listen, I know in the old covenant, you're on the outskirts, but I want you to know that in Jesus, you are a full-fledged member of the family of God. Everyone is included. And this must have been a great joy for the Ethiopian to hear. It's like, what? There's a way for me to be a full member of the family of God, even though I'm not Jewish, even though I'm a eunuch, and I'm broken, I'm decrepit, I'm not complete, I'm not perfect. You say, there's a way for me. He goes, yes, let me tell you about Jesus. And he had an answer for the hope that was in him. And he shared it with the Ethiopian. And this radically changes his life. This radically moves in his life in a crazy way. Because he told him. He had an answer. You should have an answer. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, it says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Somebody's got to have an answer. And it's you. It's you. You have an answer for the hope that lies within you. And your answer is Jesus. Your answer is Jesus. 200 miles to be part of the family of God. 200 miles to be part of the house of God. We struggle driving 10 minutes. He was so hungry for what God wanted to do in his life. But someone told him. Philip told him. A pastor was talking to a man one time, and he said to him, how's your soul? And the man said, my soul is none of your business. And the pastor said, it's absolutely my business because God has commissioned me to care about your soul. And that's the commission of every believer, every person who knows Jesus Christ, that we have this heart to say, okay, I care about your soul, and I want you to know about Jesus. In the 1800s, a man by the name of Hudson Taylor started doing missions work in China. And he's a very famed missionary. He's doing mission work in China. And he led this guy named Nyai to Christ. And in a conversation with Nyai, Nyai said to him, how long has England had the message of the good news? And Hudson Taylor said, we've had it for thousands of years. And Nyai said, my father died seeking the truth. Why did you wait so long to come? And he had no answer. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Because someone like the Ethiopian is craving to know it. And you're the one who gets to tell it. What a privilege. What a privilege. Now, if this story couldn't get any crazier, watch what happens next. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? This message of Jesus so moved the Ethiopian. He's hungry to take his next step. And it says, and he gave order. This is not American Christianity. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I'm just saying, because here's what I get all the time. Well, I'm not ready to be baptized. I need to wait. I need to give it more time. If you give your life to Jesus, yes, but I don't know. I'm waiting. I'm thinking about being baptized. Not the Ethiopian. The minute he hears about Jesus, he's like, what's going to stop me? Because now he's realized, the Holy Spirit's opened up his heart and opened his mind to understand the significance of what it means to be baptized. Because Jesus died on the cross, he was buried in the grave, and he was raised to new life so that those who put their faith in him might have a new life in Christ. When I stand in the water, the old person, I'm buried and my old life is washed away and I'm raised to new life. It's a symbolic moment where my life is intertwined with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling the world I am now a full-fledged member of the family of God. I no longer live on the outskirts. And so he said, what's to prevent me from being baptized? No Jewish custom, no Jewish temple, no Jewish Pharisee or Sadducee or leader, no place or person can stop me. What's to prevent me? Stop the car. There's water. And he didn't even ask if it was heated. Is it warm? I don't like cold water. Maybe I should wait until we get a heated pool. No, he got out and he was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Which is exactly what we're doing August 10th at our beach baptism. If you have been prolonging your baptism for some crazy reason, something's been keeping you from getting baptized, I'm telling you right now as your pastor, that is not the voice of God. That's the voice of your feelings, your emotions, and the enemy. Because God's word tells us to be baptized in his name. Then it goes on. It says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because now his life is radically changed for all eternity. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This last part of the story is so miraculous, I don't even know how to explain it to you other than this. This is the first biblical account of an Uber. He just was whisked away. I mean, it's amazing because Azotus, from where he was, is 20 miles away. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is miraculous. It's crazy. I know this doesn't happen all the time. And he just moved him into another place, and Philip preached his way home. That's amazing. So what's crazy about it is that the Ethiopian didn't see him again, and God had orchestrated their meeting just for that moment so the Ethiopian could be transformed for eternity and go home to Ethiopia and be a missionary for God. For the one moment, the divine appointment, God used it. Isn't that amazing? And God can use you that way too. God wants to use you that way. And we just open up our heart and our mind and we say, okay, God, use me. Use me like you did Philip. And open up opportunities and open up doors. I want those divine moments, Lord. And send people in my life those divine moments, God, that are just from you. And I'm just like, wow, that was from God. But don't make it weird. Don't be like, oh man, we reached for the same Snickers bar and it was like God and I don't know. It's amazing. We both ordered the same thing on the menu. It was totally God. Don't be weird about it. Got enough weird Christians in the world. We don't need more. But oh, how God wants to use us. Hear me. Oh, how God wants to use you. And your excuses keep getting in the way. And your attitude gets in the way. Be like Philip. And just say, okay, God. Like Isaiah, who said, here I am. Send me. Use me, God.